grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. A dear fellow redeemed in Christ, Lord help us, for the theme of today's sermon is prayer. In today's readings, we see Abraham in Genesis chapter 18 fervently praying to God that God would have mercy on the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and not consume them in the wrath of his righteous judgment. And in Luke chapter 11, we see Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray. Here I say, Lord, help us. Because if you're anything like me, you struggle to maintain a vigorous, consistent, and orderly prayer life. After a year in the ministry, I'm beginning to learn that whether one is a pastor or not, we all are susceptible to the same pressures and distractions that keep us from praying. Pressures and distractions that tell us to address this and to do that and to pray later. Then in running around and doing this and doing that, it seems that more often than not, later never comes. Amazingly, Jesus never had this problem. No matter what pressures and distractions he faced, he always had the wherewithal to keep the main thing the main thing. For Jesus, prayer took precedence over everything else. Time and time again, we find him in the Gospels waking early to pray, often before sunrise, or sometimes even giving up sleep so that he could pray throughout the night. Only then would he begin to do whatever work his ministry required of him. And then often he would work all day, traveling and preaching, healing the sick, casting out demons, so on, so forth, going nonstop, driving himself to the point of collapse. And yet, he never failed to pray. In considering this, I ask you to recall from memory that account in Scripture where Jesus calmed the storm by simply commanding it to cease. In that account, we get a sense of just how tired Jesus could get, for the Scripture tells us that as Jesus and his disciples entered a boat, set sail across the Sea of Galilee, a storm hit mid-voyage, and it was so fierce that even the seasoned fishermen on board, Peter, James, and John, were struck with terror, so much so that they were convinced the ship was going to sink and that they all were going to die. And yet, through it all, despite the tossing and turning, the pounding of the waves, the howling of the wind, and the pelting of the rain, despite it all, Jesus was sound asleep in the back of the boat. The unspoken inference is this: Jesus was so exhausted from giving himself away in service to God's flock that even the threat of a sinking ship could not rouse him. You would think that this type of living day after day after day would warrant him at least one day off from prayer. But no, Jesus never ceased to pray. It's no surprise then that our gospel text opens with Jesus praying. Luke chapter 11 opens with this. And now Jesus was praying in a certain place. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I guarantee that even then, in some way, shape, or form, either directly or indirectly, Jesus was praying for you, even as he continues to pray for you now, at this very hour. We know this because the Scripture tells us that Jesus is our high priest, and that's what high priests do. They pray for the people God has entrusted to their care. The Apostle Paul confirms this in 1 Timothy when he says, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ." And what's comforting about this is, unlike us, Jesus's prayers to the Father never falter. Jesus's prayers to the Father never fail. Praise the Lord. And now, as good as this sounds to some people, such a revelation can be distressing, for as they look at their lives and at all the tragedy and hardships that have happened to them, and they say, Jesus is praying for me, and the Father answers his prayers always. Well then, please tell him to stop, because my life is a mess. Here, dear friends, in circumstances such as these, where we know that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us, and yet we find that our lives are miserable, here is where we are called to walk by faith and not by sight. Here we are called to understand that Jesus, who operates in the realm of eternity, can see the end from the beginning and act accordingly in our best interest, so that despite all appearances, we are confident he is working all things together for our good. We who live in the moment from breath to breath, we cannot see beyond the moment. And as time-bound creatures, we tend to wonder why God does not act now to alleviate whatever it is that distresses us. Regarding this, here's what we know. Sometimes God does act now. Sometimes he does act immediately. But also, sometimes he does not. Turns out, from God's perspective, all time is now. In the realm of eternity, all is healed now. All is alleviated now. For truly, Jesus, who is both our sacrifice for sin and our high priest, is risen from the dead and ascended into heaven now. And he, in order to fulfill the pattern of the priests of old, has entered into the very presence of God, his Father, on your behalf, and has offered his very own blood as a sacrificial payment for the forgiveness of your sins. Because of this, Jesus has purchased your salvation. Because of this, you are forgiven now. Which means that heaven and eternal life are yours now. And so far as God is concerned, this is your reality now. But from where we stand, this reality has not yet been fully comprehended, for truly, it, for the time being, can only be received through faith. Therefore, until that day when Jesus returns on the clouds with power and great glory to raise the dead and make all things new, until that day we live in the now and the not yet. And therefore, we walk by faith in God's promises and not by the sight of our circumstances. Because we believe this, we pray, asking God that he would give us nothing more and nothing less than what he has promised to give us. But the problem is, as Jesus's disciples rightly point out, we, like them, don't know how to pray. Therefore, they say, and we say, and all believers for all time say to Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. Here, the first thing we learn is that we can pray boldly to our Father in heaven. Why? Because our confidence rests not in us, but in Jesus's command. Jesus begins his instruction with an imperative, that is, a command. He commands, pray in this way. Or, as our text reads, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. Here we are reminded in Martin Luther's Small Catechism what all this means. And it means this, that we should be confident that these petitions, that is, these requests, are heard by God and are pleasing to him, because he himself has commanded us to pray in this way and has promised to hear us. Now, this version of the Lord's Prayer that we read in Luke's Gospel is a shorter version than the one we are used to praying. What the church has adopted as the Lord's Prayer is actually a compilation of examples we have from all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and even the Psalms. Here again, Jesus teaches us that when we repeat back to God the very words that he himself has given us to say in prayer, and it is not arrogant to pray boldly. In fact, just the opposite is true. For our boldness is a type of boasting. It finds its confidence not in ourselves, but in God, who cannot lie. Therefore, we are confident that these petitions are pleasing to God and are heard by him, for he himself has commanded us to pray in this way and has promised to hear us. This helps us then, does it not, to weather difficult circumstances? For here, despite whatever hardships we face, because God has commanded it, we are bold to pray and demand with a defiant faith that rejects the lies of our circumstances and embraces the truth of God's word, that despite all contradictory appearances, we demand through prayer that God keep his promises to us. To untrained ears, this can sound irreverent, even blasphemous. For again, who are we to demand anything from God? Friends, remember, we are those who know that God cannot lie. We are those who know that God never fails to keep a promise. Therefore, to pray according to nothing more and nothing less than what he has promised, this is to demonstrate a faith that is unshakable. Therefore, according to Jesus' command, we persist in prayer, despite all odds that are stacked against us. Jesus goes on to instruct us, saying, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. He will answer from within, do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and to the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Here, Jesus teaches us the nature of prayer by comparing it to something that it is not. In other words, in the illustration of the annoying neighbor who bangs on the door at midnight, waking up the whole neighborhood, begging for bread from his friend, Jesus is saying, the requests that we make to our Father in heaven actually are not like that at all. For in this fallen world, people get what they ask for by being annoying pests. The squeaky wheel gets the grease, so to speak. If then, in this present evil world, people can get what they ask for by behaving this way, then how much more will your Father in heaven give you all that you ask for and more than you can ask for, because he loves you? Therefore, says Jesus, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be open. Here we are inclined to say, well, that sounds well and good, but truth be told, I can think of a lot of things I've asked God for, and he has not given them to me. What about that? To address this, we consider the next example. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Here, essentially, what Jesus is saying is this. Even evil people give good things to their children when their children ask for them. How much more then will your Father in heaven, who is good and who loves you, give good things to you, his children, when you ask? Now, what's not spelled out here, but rather what's implied and understood is this. In the light of this, the reverse then is also true. In other words, if your son asks for a poisonous serpent or for a scorpion, are you going to give those to him? The obvious answer is no. Why? Because your son is a child, and in his ignorance, he does not realize what he's asking for. Therefore, you, as the responsible adult who loves your son, will deny his request for his own good. Therefore, your denial of his request is actually an act of love. If we, being evil people, can act with such wisdom towards our children, how much more then does our Father in heaven, who loves us by his infinite wisdom, sometimes say no to our requests? This is why in the Lord's Prayer, and in all prayers that we pray to our Heavenly Father, we are careful to say, "Thy will be done." By praying this, we are guaranteed to receive all that we ask for. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in faith in Christ Jesus, even to life everlasting. Amen. Please stand for the offertory.